We'll see how I sound on the new mixer board back there. I asked the sound people if this new board would make me sound more intelligent, and they said no. So I tried. As we come today, we're continuing on in this conversation we're having about what we believe, or what we, as representing the Orthodox Christian Church, says we believe. And today we come to, as Pastor Dustin mentioned, the idea of worship practice, but of the ascension today. And it is an amazing doctrine that's hugely important. But as we walk through this series, I think the beauty in it is that it brings us back to the reality of God's plan, not our own. And there are times when I'm very thankful that I can stop and say that I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not sure all that it entails in our lives, all that we should be doing, all that we need to be doing. And yet it's nice to go back to this idea of the fact that there is an Orthodox faith. There's a procedure. There's a plan. There's a plot in place by God's doing, not our own, that can allow us to take a deep breath and just sit back and just say, you know what, I don't get it, but I'm part of it. And I follow along my best. I try to stumble through it. We come to the understanding that we are not the people that we are to be still. We are not in the place that we need to be yet. But that the plan is in motion. That God is in charge. And that he is sovereign, that he sits on his throne, and now we will talk about the fact that Christ sits at his right hand, and that everything from before the beginning of time that he put into place is in action. And I get to play some small part in that, and you get to play some small part in that, and we together get to play some small part in that. But we do so imperfectly, and we come stumbling through it. We come at times feeling like the world is against us, and we come at other times just elated with what we see God doing. We come and we struggle through diagnoses, physical and mental, spiritual, relational. And we stand before God's throne and say, how does this all work together? And I don't understand it. I really don't. In the office the other day, as I was printing the rough draft of my sermon, I said, as I was waiting for it to come out of the copy machine, can a sermon have too much scripture? And a resounding chorus of no came out. So we have a lot of scripture to look at today. And Ireland, you'll just have to kind of flow with me, because some of it's not in there. Some of it is. It's changing on the fly. And this first one I don't have in the system. Because as we were worshiping, I was thinking about the words that we shared in our staff meeting on Wednesday morning. And Rudy was leading our devotion, and he read from Psalm 43. A psalm that really affected my life as a young person in a time where life wasn't going the way I thought it should. I just want to read this to you as a kind of a call to worship for us today as we come to God's word. It said, "Vindicate me, O God, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God, with my soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Rudy was just mentioning the fact that, you know, February is a month where we look at a lot of things, and one of those things is mental health. We were talking about the weather, even how that's dragging many of us down. It's hard. It's cold constantly, this housebound cabin fever. The poor kids at school have gone out maybe 3 days in the last 4 weeks for outdoor recess. We're all getting a little stir crazy. We might be in a season of life where life is just hard. I know for our family, this was February. It was the 1 year anniversary of Joanne losing her sister, Diane, to brain cancer. I don't say that because I know that hurts some to hear that in this room, but it was just a hard month for us. And Joanne was struggling. As many of you know, she deals with depression and anxiety, and that was just cropped up this month. And yet for us to be able to stop and say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." That no matter how bad things get, we have the privilege of knowing the story. And knowing how it's supposed to go. And knowing how it will go. We have the luxury of knowing that despite the woes we're in the middle of right now, there's a bigger plan in play. We can rest assured that God is an amazing God and that he has not left us. He's not abandoned us. He's not left us the way we are forever. He's still using us despite our brokenness, despite our failingness. He's still walking alongside us and he's still preparing the place that we will go someday, or that he will come and return to someday, however that all works. I don't even know how it's supposed to all work. I'm trying to figure it out. But all I know is all things will be made beautiful and right and perfect someday. And if you walk in here today and you're hurt or you're struggling or you're down or you're this or you're that, or you're feeling like you've blown it, or you feel like it's never going to go right, or you feel like you just can't get in sync, then the reality is that we want you to remember that the plan is in play. That God's orchestrating everything. He allows certain things that he doesn't even like to happen. And many of us are feeling bound by that and falling prey to those things. But I want to encourage you with the fact that no matter what, God is at work. As we study the Apostles' Creed, what we're doing is we're walking through a story that is a growing story from the beginning of time until the end of no time, eternity, forever in the future. And we're building this story. We've covered this part so far. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. 2 weeks ago, we left you hanging as if we would on Good Friday, that Christ is on the cross. And 2 weeks ago, we came around these tables for our last time. We'll do it again today. But we sat there and understood the fact that Jesus has died. Didn't deserve it, but he's died. Now, what it doesn't show in the Apostles' Creed is 33 years of Jesus' life as perfect to become the perfect, spotless Lamb of God on our behalf. It's assumed. But let's not forget the fact that he walked the perfect life. The one I haven't lived yet, the one you haven't lived, but the one we were created to live. He's done it to prove to us it can be done. And even though sin is in our world and we really can't do it without his help, he died on the cross for us. And Pastor Dustin last week just gave us the rest of the story, which is not the whole story, but it's the big piece of the story, that Jesus rose again, that he is alive, that he appeared to so many, up to at least 500 people over 40 days, whether it was 40 literal days or a season, he walked on this earth alive again, having conquered death and sin on our behalf, taking on all of God's justness, all the stuff that we should have gotten, and he rises again. And today we pick up at the point in the Apostles' Creed where it says he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So let me remind us of the story so far. We believe that God, who is love, made the world to be the object of his love. yet rebellion, corruption, and death consumed human existence. And so God launched his rescue plan through Abraham and Israel to bring peace to the sin-cursed earth. There would be a man from Abraham's lineage, from the house of David, who would execute the Father's plan for salvation by the power of the Spirit. The Word became a man, the man for whom it was determined before the foundation of the world that he would reconcile God and humanity and bring peace in our relationship with God. The man Christ Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate and descended to the grave. Yet he conquered death. The Father raised him up by power of the Holy Spirit. And he ascended to heaven to reign as God's vice regent. Now he continually intercedes for believers as their high priest, and one day will come again to make all things right. That's our story so far, and it's continuing on. And we pick up this idea of the ascension today, one that is a huge doctrine in our belief system. And the cross is vitally important, and the resurrection is hugely important. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus, because of what he said, because of Old Testament prophecy, and because he needed to be able to intercede on our behalf and to send the Holy Spirit to us, ascended into heaven. Dr. Luke speaks about it in his gospel. Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And then we're going to look at his second account, a more thorough account of the ascension found in Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. But Luke speaks about this twice in the two books he wrote because he thought this doctrine, this understanding, this need to know where Jesus went to was of great importance to us. So Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, being a doctor and being a guy who liked details, writes this down. He says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So as he's spending this 40 days, whether it was, like I said, 40 literal days, and sometimes in Scripture 40 days means a season of life, we don't know for sure. But he spent a good amount of time as a resurrected Savior, resurrected Jesus, resurrected Christ, resurrected Messiah. Having conquered death, he spends this time, he's lifting up his hands, he's blessing his followers, and then he is lifted from them and taken into the heaven. And the response is that they worship. And then they go to the temple and they continually worship him. Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And this is Luke writing again. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He's taken up from them. He's told by these two men in white that we assume are angels or messengers of God, that he's been taken into heaven and that someday he will return in the same manner that he was taken. Teaches them, he prepares them, he says that there's going to be a great thing that's going to happen, is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. This we'll get to in a few weeks, this idea of the Holy Spirit in more in-depth way, but even in the upper room, he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. So this has already been done in part, so he's promising this Spirit again that will come. But even in a scripture we read last week, Pastor Dustin read it for us, John chapter 20, verse 17, as Jesus is now no longer in the tomb, as he is risen and Mary Magdalene is standing there and she sees this man, she thinks is the gardener, she asks where they had taken him. And when she finds out it's Jesus, she just grabs him and holds on and grabs his robe and just hugs him and says, you know, calls him teacher. In verse 17 of John chapter 20, it says, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary comes, and Pastor Dustin, I think, if I remember right, last week said that she gets her friend back. And he feels the hug of this woman who's so glad to see him. And Mary is, in her mind, going to the fact that Jesus is now back, so things have changed again. They've gone from this, we don't know where he is, we don't know what's happened, to this point where she says, now everything is as it was before. He's back. The plan goes forward. And Jesus says, please do not hold on to me, but I have yet to ascend to my Father. And that I am ascending, and go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father. Mary assumes it's all good. She assumes the resurrection has no purpose other than Jesus being alive again. And Jesus has more of a plan. He understands that he has to ascend to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to the believers. That's not as simple as just him being alive again. That there's more to the story, that the cross is important, that the resurrection is important, but the ascension in this plan is just as important. That he has to go back to his place, and he is put up, exalted to a higher place, to the right hand of the Father in heaven. That this idea that my God and my Lord is not just simply, my God and my Father, is not just simply for Jesus. It is not just simply for 12 of his followers, maybe even up to 500 of his followers. That Jesus went to the right hand of the Father that he might intercede for us, but that also that he might send an advocate, that we are told the Holy Spirit, to live in our lives, to guide us and to help us, to speak truth to us, to help us be a part of this plan. Jesus says, my ascension or my resurrection is not just for here, not just for now, not just for Jerusalem, not just for the year 33 AD, not just for the synagogue or the temple or for the upper room, but my resurrection is so that I might ascend to my Father and send the Holy Spirit, and the fact that my spirit would go forth. And the scripture tells us, Jesus said beforehand that what you've seen me do, you will do greater things. He comes and he says, it's not just for this time. It's not localized in Jerusalem at a certain time. Jesus' presence is not localized in the church at 11:30 or 10:30 on Sunday mornings in Leduc, Alberta. It's not just the temple or the cathedral. It's not some special place that has received the most recent anointing of the Holy Spirit, and therefore people should go there to meet God and see God, that His Spirit has come into all who believe. And He ascended in part that He might send His advocate, the Holy Spirit, to work in us and through us. God ascended that His Spirit on this earth might not be institutionalized, one church or another, gathered once again in a certain place. It's not a certain mass. It's not a certain cathedral. It's not a certain mother church. It's not a certain worship service, once again, where we feel like God's Spirit has landed here and not other places. So it's not localized in one place. It's not institutionalized by one church, one faith, one denomination. It's not monopolized by a certain class of citizen, the priest, the pastor. It's given to all that He might do what He said He was going to do. That what He said He inaugurated would continue on, and that's His kingdom of God. John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13 says this. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He gave to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." That He ascended to heaven, that He could make the very thing that He said He was coming to do a reality, that we would all become brothers and sisters with Christ and children of God, connected together as such, that we would understand that the gates of heaven have been thrown open and He now sits on our behalf, and we know that He's there for us, and that His Holy Spirit is in us, guiding us, that Jesus has come to inaugurate His kingdom. He has shown us how the kingdom should be different than the world that we live in. And yet, He messed up the plan according to people, which was to die, not to rule. But then He was raised from the dead, and then He ascended into heaven. His Holy Spirit has come into us as His followers. And the church has gone global. The reach of Christ has gone global. It's not one place where Jesus is, it's wherever His people are. Wherever His people walk in a desire to be like Him and to act like Him and to bring His reality to reality. So Jesus inaugurated His kingdom, and His kingdom continues on. And we've said it before that the church is plan A for the kingdom. There is no plan B, even though it's imperfect and messed up and ugly and dirty, and we suck at it sometimes. We got to remember, we're not where we need to be. We're not where we're going to end up. We're not who we're going to be. We're not made perfect yet. We have not walked through all of sanctification or glorification. That's in process in our lives. So we need to be patient with one another. But we need to realize that we do not walk alone. That we walk in community. That we walk with the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we walk knowing that God the Father sits on His throne with Jesus Christ the Messiah sitting at His right hand interceding for us. And I don't know, that gives me some great comfort to know that when I screw up, Jesus is sitting right there going, "But He did it again. But He's a good guy. He messed up, but I'm working in Him." That He blew it again. But I paid for His sins. So I'm not who I want to be. I'm not where I'm going to be. And I'm not walking alone as I try to get to those two ends. And yet we walk together in that as well, as part of biblical community. And that's why it's important that we understand what it means to believe these things together. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 17 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have done, believes in me, will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I'm going to be with God the Father, and you ask anything in my name. And we've talked about that. It's not just asking for anything you want. It's asking the things that are according to the will of God for his kingdom's sake. And it will be given to you. And I'm sending an advocate who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So as we stumble through life, understand that we're not alone. Understand that God has prepared the road before us. And even in our imperfection, he uses us for amazing things. Anybody in here imperfect? Any imperfect people in here ever be amazed that God chose to use you for something? That's how God works. I have a whole whack load of other scriptures here, but I want to skip to something else because these scriptures are amazing. Psalm 110, Matthew 22, Acts 3:2, Acts 5, Acts 7, Matthew 26, Romans 8, Colossians 3, Ephesians 1, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 12, and a whole bunch of ones in between that say that the ascension is vitally important, and the fact that God sits with Christ at his right-hand side is important. There's things such as Stephen, the first martyr of the church, being stoned to death. And as he's being stoned, he looks up, and what does he see? He says he sees into heaven and sees Christ at the right hand of God the Father. As he's being beaten to death, he rests in the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father because he sees it. And his trials are asking Jesus, are you the Son of God? He says, you say I'm the Son of God. You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father. You just wait. You're going to see it. You just wait. But I want to end, before we go into communion, just with this beautiful passage. Back to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. That if that were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be there, be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And we know what continues on. They say, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going? And he comes later and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. But he's saying, I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a space for you, a room for you. And if any of you have ever watched any of the old Ray Vanderlaan, if I said it right, Vanderlaan, Vanderleen, I don't know. I don't know Dutch. Sorry. But that the world may know videos that he put out a number of years ago, that he's redone on his website recently. He has one that's a beautiful, he does Holy Land tours and he takes people to places. And when he speaks on this passage, he takes people to the ruins of an old Jewish home. And all it is it's in worse shape than what the stone barn was before they started building it back. It was just basically the outline of the rooms in rock on the bottom where the foundation would have been. And what he shows is that you see how there's just all these different rooms. He said when a young man was getting married, when he was betrothed to be married, he would go to his father's house and he would add on a new room for he and his wife. Peter and Marianne are getting married. And Peter would have to go back to Ireland, his folks' place, and build on a little room and prepare it. But what happens is they're betrothed to get married, back in these days, and the groom goes to prepare a room for his new bride. And what happens is nobody knows how long that takes. The groom goes to add on to the room, and the bride waits expectantly. She sits in the window and looks out, waiting for the bride to come back with his little party, because that's when the wedding takes place. When the room is ready, the bride comes back. And we are told that we are, as the church, the bride of Christ. And that Jesus is the groom, and he has gone to his Father's house to prepare a place. And I don't know where that's all going to be. I don't know how that's all going to play out. But he's preparing a place for us. He's getting everything ready. And someday he's going to come back, it says, and he's going to have a party. And the groom's going to come back, and there's going to be this fanfare coming down the road, and there's going to be all these people clapping. And if you've ever been to that part of the world or any other part of the world other than North America where people actually clap and know how to do things, it's crazy. And there's going to be a big party when the bridegroom comes back and we see Jesus coming back the way he ascended into heaven. He comes back. It's going to be scary for some. It's going to be a celebration for many. Jesus went and said, I prepare a place for you. So while you're waiting for me to come back, I'm doing some great work for you. I'm preparing a place. I'm preparing the perfect place for you, the people that will become the perfect people you're meant to be. That the party continues and that we're waiting for that party to happen. That the body of Christ is the kingdom of God and we're at work making it the best we can make it. But please know we have not been abandoned. We have a God who loves us and has put this plan into action. We have the Savior who's sitting at his right hand who's preparing the space for us to come to someday. He's interceding for us. He's making us perfect through the Holy Spirit. He's sanctifying us and he will someday glorify us back to what we were meant to be. And he'll come. And we'll celebrate. And we'll get to see this room he created. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to take part in communion this morning. If you're new with us or haven't been here when we've done communion, we don't care what church you go to normally. We don't care what denomination you grew up in. All we care is that you love Jesus Christ, that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that you've allowed him to give you the gift that he died for to take your sins away, and that you're trying to live a life that he wants you to live. So we have five crosses around the room with the elements, the bread to represent his broken body, the cup to represent his shed blood. As we come today to the tables, I hope you are reminded of the fact that not only did Jesus die on the cross, not only did he rise from the grave, but he ascended into heaven and he's sitting there. He's defending us now to God. He's saying that these people are worth it. I've died for them. He's interceding for us through the Holy Spirit. He's growing us and building us and helping us become the people we need to be. And he's preparing the place for us where all things will be made right and true and good. So as you come, come with a thankful heart. Come with an expectant heart. That what God will continue to do through Christ interceding for you and the Holy Spirit working in you, that we will step by step, slowly but surely, become the people that God wants us to be. So we're going to sing a song, and Dustin's going to lead us through that. Pastor Dustin, come as you feel led to these crosses. If you can't get up, Ed Fuelbrandt, one of our elders, will come around and serve you there. You'll see him walking around with it. Just raise your hand. He'll be glad to serve you in your place. Come as individuals, come as couples, come as families, come as friends, come as whatever you need to come as. But be mindful of the importance of what Christ has done for us and what he continues to do as he sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for an opportunity to be challenged and to understand that, Lord, you are a living God in every way possible, and that Christ, our Messiah, was crucified for our sins, that he was dead, that he raised on the third day, that he has ascended into heaven, he sits at your right hand, and that because of that, you've allowed the Holy Spirit to come to infect our lives, to guide us, to convict us, to allow us to be excited by what you're doing. Father, we thank you that you're in your Father's house making rooms for us, preparing the future for us, whatever that looks like. And Father, we know someday you will return. And when you do, Lord, the celebration of what you have accomplished will be brought to completion. So even now as we come to the communion tables, I pray that we'd be just mindful of the fact that your body was broken, your blood was shed, that you did die, that you did rise again, and that you did ascend to heaven. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.